When was the last time you said the Pledge of Allegiance? I could probably count on one hand the number of times I've said the Pledge of Allegiance since I graduated from high school. A few years ago, I was at a city council meeting where I was suddenly asked to say the Pledge of Allegiance. I had actually gone there to give what they call an invocation, which is just a fancy word for the opening prayer at this meeting. And as I was walking up to the podium, the moderator said, after the invocation, we will say the Pledge of Allegiance. And I knew that I was going to be standing behind a microphone leading everybody in the Pledge of Allegiance. And for just a little split second, I thought, I wonder if I remember it. Because it had been so long since I had actually, said it. But of course, it all came back to me instantly, and you know, as I put my right hand over my heart and I started, it just kind of came to me. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Do y'all remember that? You remember, right? You've said it 1,000 times. But you know, for me, there was something very different about saying those words as an adult. Because now I know what allegiance to this nation can cost a person. If you've ever taken a trip to Washington, D.C., you see sobering reminders of it all over the National Mall. For instance, at the World War II Memorial, there is a wall there called the Freedom Wall. It faces the Lincoln Memorial, and it has 4,000 gold stars on the wall. And each one of those stars represents 100 people that died in World War II. More than 400,000 people lost their lives between 1941 and 1945 because of their allegiance to this country. And if you just keep going down toward the memorial there on the right-hand side, you'll see the Vietnam Veterans Memorial. It includes a 500-foot-long black marble wall inscribed with the names of over 58,000 Americans who paid the ultimate price for their loyalty to this nation in the 1960s and 70s. And then over to the left, there's the Korean War Memorial, which honors the nearly 37,000 Americans who died in that conflict in the early 1950s. There's a granite wall there that simply says, "Freedom is not free." In all, almost 1.2 million American men and women have died in wars. And each of those deaths remind us that there are times when allegiance is easy, and there are times when it requires courageous and costly sacrifices. That is true of allegiance to a country, and it is also true of allegiance to Christ. I doubt that many of us, when we first decided to start following Jesus, that we ever thought it was a dangerous thing to do. I think we felt as safe pledging allegiance to Christ as we did pledging allegiance to the flag when we were school children. But there comes a day when our eyes are opened to the dangers involved in discipleship. And that is when we have to add to our childlike faith a mature decision to pledge lifelong loyalty to Jesus, no matter how much persecution that allegiance arouses. And for us, I hope that today is that day. And it will be if what Jesus said in Luke 14:27 gets past our defenses and into our heart. If you have a Bible, I want to ask you right now, open it up to that passage. It's the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. That is page 729. If you have one of the church Bibles. This is a verse, Luke 14:27, in which Jesus tells a crowd of people with Palm Sunday-like enthusiasm to hop off the bandwagon if they are not prepared to pay the ultimate price for following him. Now, up to this point in Christ's ministry, following him hadn't cost anybody much of anything. They had heard a lot of good news about forgiveness and about eternal life. They had seen many miracles, healings, exorcisms, resurrections, food multiplications, and they were thinking, who in their right mind wouldn't want to follow Jesus? But they had no idea how dangerous it would soon become to be aligned with him. Jesus, on the other hand, did know. And it was on the basis of his foreknowledge that he told them here in Luke 14 to count the cost before they signed on for life. In verses 28 through 30, he said that following him is like taking on an expensive construction project. Then in verses 31 and 32, he says that it's like going to war. And in the verses before and after those two warnings, he spelled out exactly what we have to do to finish the project and to win the war. Earlier in the series, we learned from verse 33 that we have to give up personal ownership of all our possessions, lest clinging to them keeps us from following Jesus. And then last week, we learned from verse 26 that we must love Jesus more than we love anyone else in the world, so that when his and their expectations of us clash, we follow him instead of them. And yet, here's what we're going to learn today. Following Jesus might cost us even more than that. It might cost us more than everything we own. It might cost us more than everyone we love. It might cost us our very lives. Look at what Jesus said in verse 27, Luke 14, 27. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. If that statement does not frighten you, you either don't understand what he's saying, or you've heard him say it so many times that the shock has worn off. There are five different verses in the Gospels in which Jesus says essentially the same thing, and the topic of cross-bearing is kind of thrown around in Christian circles pretty casually. Maybe it's just the conversations that I have had or the sermons that I have heard. But I don't remember anyone ever interpreting cross-bearing literally. It's probably because we've never seen a Christian crucified that we naturally tend to search for some kind of spiritual meaning in what Jesus said. Some people say about their most painful personal challenge that it is the cross they bear. Others stress that the cross was God the Father's will for Jesus, his son. And just as Jesus allowed God's plan to supersede his own desires, we have to do the same thing. We have to die to ourselves so that God can do with us whatever he wants to do. And I certainly agree that we need to do that, but I don't think that's what Jesus meant when he told us that we must carry our cross and follow him. I don't think that Jesus was talking about death to self. I think he was talking about death, period. Physical death. I would be happy to be wrong about that. But there are a couple of reasons why I can't wiggle out of that interpretation. First, I can't ignore the context of Jesus' statement. Do you remember what he said right before he told us to carry our cross? We looked at this verse last week. We kind of skimmed right past the last phrase, or the second to last phrase in that verse. Look at verse 26 again. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. So if we want to follow Jesus, he said that we must hate our own life. And verse 27 is really nothing more than a reiteration of that same point. The word "and" at the beginning of verse 27 isn't in the original text. It's actually one continuous thought. If anyone does not hate his own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And it's as if Jesus said, do you hear what I'm saying? Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. I think that hating your own life and carrying your cross both mean the same thing. There's only one other place in the Bible where Jesus talked about hating our life. It's in John 12:25, right after he told his disciples that he was about to die. That was when he said to them, "Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life." See, the contrast in that verse is not between living for yourself and dying to yourself. The contrast is between life in this world and eternal life. To hate your life means to be willing to lose your life in this world. And that's exactly what happens to a person who carries their cross. You ever have to carry an actual cross, you know what's going to happen? You're going to get nailed to it. You're going to die. Another reason why I believe that Jesus was talking about physical death in Luke 14 is because of another cross reference. Now, do you know what I mean when I use that term cross reference? Those of you who have kind of grown up in the age of smartphone Bibles may not even know that these exist, but if you actually had a hard copy, if right now in your lap you're holding a copy of the Bible and you didn't get it off the back table, but you bought it at a bookstore, at Amazon, whatever, you probably have cross references in your Bible. What they are is they're in smaller type, they're in the margin somewhere, and they're connected to all the verses. And the purpose of cross references is to show you another passage in another part of the Bible that will help explain the passage that you're looking at right there on the page. So if you're one of those who has cross references in your Bible, how many have them in your Bible right now? Hold your hand up if you have a cross reference. Okay, if you look next to Luke 14:26, you're probably going to see John 12:25. That's the verse that we just looked at up here on the screen. And it's a verse that helped us to understand what Jesus meant when he said that we need to hate our life. Well, look at the cross reference for verse 27. I'm going to stop again. If you didn't raise your hand and say, "I have cross references," you don't know what you're missing. This is one thing that, you know, I've wrestled with. Like, do I tell people in the smartphone age that they're missing something, that they don't have an actual copy of the Bible in their hands? And I struggle with that because I know that it feels so unnatural, but there is so much there that is packed into a printed Bible that you miss. So if you don't have one of those, if you're just relying on your phone, you need to get an actual book and look at that and utilize those tools. Okay, enough of that little mini sermon there. Okay, cross references next to verse 27. If you have them, you might see Luke 9:23. What's important about that, this is in the same gospel. In chapter 14, it says, go back and look at chapter 9 of Luke. Do that right now. Go back to chapter 9. And what you're going to see is that this isn't the first time that Jesus has talked about cross-bearing. That in Luke 14, he's actually giving a rerun. He's trying to jog their memories and say, "Do you remember what I told you earlier?" Well, this is what he told them earlier. Chapter 9, verse 23. "Then he," Jesus, "said to them all, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me.'" Wow, that sounds a lot like Luke 14:27, doesn't it? So whatever it means here is probably what it means there. And you can certainly see how someone might get the idea that it means nothing more than self-denial, because Jesus actually used those words here in chapter 9. But you have to look at the context. That is, you have to look at the verses that come before and after to make sure that you get it right. So let's do that. Start reading in verse 22, Luke 9:22. "And he," Jesus, "said, 'The Son of Man,'" that's how he referred to himself, "'the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day raised to life.'" So was Jesus saying that he was about to die to himself? Or was he saying that he was about to die? He was saying that he was about to die. And so you see, it was in anticipation of his own physical death that Jesus went on to say to all his disciples in verse 23, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." Can you imagine the picture those words must have painted in the minds of the disciples? Because they had seen crucifixions before. And now Jesus was telling them, that's what's going to happen to me. And that is what you must be ready to have happen to you. Following Jesus means preparing to die daily. Every day, we must deny ourselves the expectation of comfort and safety, and we must courageously face whatever persecution our allegiance to Jesus stirs up, even to the point of death. That's what he's saying in this verse. John White has written a great little book called The Cost of Commitment, and in it, he gives the best explanation of cross-carrying I've ever read. Let me read this to you. When Jesus tells you to take up your cross daily, he is not telling you to find some way to suffer daily. He is simply giving forewarning of what happens to the person who follows him. The phrase has no mystical significance. It is neither a call to seek suffering as an end in itself, nor an invitation to undergo an inner experience of dying. True, you will die to your own ambitions, your own pathway in life, if you resolve to follow Christ. But it is not to such a death that Jesus refers. If you want to follow me, he is saying, be prepared for what you will have to face. They put me on a cross, and they may do the same to you. They ridiculed me. They will ridicule you. You will do well then to arm yourself daily with a willingness to take whatever may come to you because of me. That's exactly what it means to carry your cross. I've told some of you before about a friend of mine who went on a short-term mission trip to a country that had a large Muslim population. And there was one time when he was standing there in a cluster of people, and he was sharing with them the message of Christ. And a young man came up to him, and he asked him point blank, he said, "Is Jesus the Son of God?" "Now, before you answer that," he said, "I need to tell you that I am a Muslim. And if you say yes, my friends and I are going to beat you to death." What would you do in that situation? Would you remain loyal to Jesus even if it cost you your life? Before you answer that, I would recommend that you think about the cost, not just of being loyal to Jesus, but also the cost of being disloyal to him. Because as expensive as allegiance to Jesus might be, distancing yourself from him to elude danger will cost you infinitely more. Look at what Jesus said in verse 24. "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it." What does that mean? Well, we saw in John 12 that sometimes Jesus uses the word life to refer to earthly life, and sometimes it means eternal life. In this verse, verse 24, he's talking about both. He was saying this: whoever wants to save their earthly life will lose their eternal life. But whoever loses their earthly life for me will save their eternal life. Imagine if we could draw a line. It starts right here, goes straight up the center aisle, and it goes right through that back wall there. Keeps going through the cafeteria, right out the side of the building. It goes all the way over past Twin Brooks Park. It goes out to the foreside, out into the ocean, Casco Bay. Keeps going out into the Atlantic, passes by Bermuda, it's on its way to North Africa, and as the Earth curves, that line just keeps going straight out into space, right out to the edge of the Milky Way, right out to the edge of our universe, and it just keeps going on forever. That line represents eternity. Now, on that line, how much space does our earthly life take up? Well, it's just a dot, isn't it? Here's what Jesus is saying in verse 24. Whoever wants to save their dot will lose their line. But whoever loses their dot for me will save their line. Can you see the choice that he's telling us we have to make? See, you have to decide. And it's better to decide now rather than when you're in the situation, that moment of crisis. You have to decide. If the point comes when you have to give up either your dot or your line, which one are you going to let go of? Jim Elliot was a missionary to Ecuador. He was martyred for his faith in 1956. He was speared to death by an Indian tribe that he was seeking to share the gospel with. But before he died, he wrote in his journal, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." That's precisely what Jesus is saying here in verse 24. And then in verse 25, he asks a reasonable question. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? The other gospel writers use the word soul. What good is it for you to gain the whole world and yet forfeit your soul? If you were told that you could have everything this world has to offer, if only you would renounce your faith in Jesus, would it be worth it? Would it be worth it to have everything you always wanted for the next few decades before suffering in hell for all eternity? Or is the better deal to have your earthly life cut short and to be welcomed into paradise for all eternity? Look, I know that this is a dilemma that none of us expects to face. Isn't it surreal to talk about this kind of stuff, living as American Christians? I mean, how often do we see American Christians martyred for their faith? We hear about it every decade or so, but it's very, very rare in our country. Granted, there are parts of the world where right now it's extremely dangerous to be a Christian. But what does cross-carrying mean to those of us who live where it is relatively safe to follow Christ? Well, think about this. How safe was it to follow Jesus when he first spoke these words? I mean, how many of his followers had been martyred up to that point? Zero. The people that Jesus was talking to in Luke 9 and in Luke 14 had never been persecuted for their faith. Times were good. I'm sure that Christ's words must have seemed as strange to them as they do to us. How could they have anticipated that one of those men in Christ's inner circle, James, would be killed by Herod not many years later? Acts 12 mentions that. And according to church tradition, the other apostles, those 12 in the inner circle, they suffered similar fates. Peter was crucified. John was thrown in a cauldron of boiling oil. He didn't die. So he was sent to an island. He lived the rest of his life in exile. All of the apostles eventually were severely mistreated because of their association with Jesus. So let's not get too comfortable. Just because loyalty to Jesus hasn't cost us much yet does not mean that it never will. You see, what Jesus was doing with his disciples on this day was to begin to develop in them a habit that would prepare them for the ultimate test of faith. And years later, when they stared death in the face, their allegiance to Jesus was unshakable because they had played that scenario out in their minds day after day for many years. They had carried their cross daily, and when the wood and the nails were real, they were ready for that. Jesus wants us to be ready for that, so that if, or I should say when, it becomes more costly to follow him, we will choose courage over cowardice, which is to say we will choose eternal life over temporary safety. Something else that we need to understand is that death is not the only test. It's just the ultimate one. When Jesus said that we must remain loyal to him even in the face of death, he was giving us a worst-case scenario. He was not excluding the possibility that we might be persecuted in less dramatic ways. Loyalty to Jesus may never cost you your life, but it could cost you your job. It could cost you a relationship. It could cost you your good reputation. Soon after I became a Christian, I joined a group on my college campus called Campus Crusade for Christ. How's that for a subtle name for a Christian group? Campus Crusade for Christ. And they had this table that they set out in the student union every day, had a big banner behind it that said, Fishers of Men. I mean, they're very bold. And I thought that was so cool. They were so bold about their faith until the day that I was asked to man the table. And that was when I had to decide, I mean, am I willing to stand here in this place where everything that's going on around me shows everybody that walks by that I'm a follower of Jesus? And I sat there and I thought, well, you know, I don't think that there's a very big risk that anybody that I know is going to walk by and think less of me because I'm a Christian. But it just so happened that on that day, it never happened before or since, one of my coworkers from the newspaper office where I worked showed up on campus. And I'd never said anything at work about having become a Christian because I was afraid of what they'd think of me if I told them that. And yet, here was Tom, looking at me, looking at that sign behind me, looking back at me. So you're... I said, yeah. And then Tom suddenly lunged at me. He pulled a knife out and he said, deny Christ or die. No, he didn't do that. He just said, okay. And he walked away. I knew right where he was going. He was going back to the office where he was going to tell everybody that I knew there. You wouldn't believe what happened to Greg. He's become a Jesus freak. See, I died a little bit that day. I paid a tiny little price for my faith in the form of Tom's disapproval. That was a very mild form of cross carrying. See, to carry our cross means to publicly align ourselves with Jesus, no matter how severe the opposition. It means to never be ashamed of him, to never distance ourselves from him in order to save our skin or preserve our safety or even to protect our reputation. So, what if we choose not to carry our cross? What will happen to us if we chicken out? If we clam up when the going gets tough? Well, Jesus already answered that question in verse 24, but he does it again in verse 26. There he says, Luke 9:26, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Jesus very clearly says to us that if we are ashamed of him now, he will be ashamed of us on the day of judgment. If we distance ourselves from him now, he will distance himself from us then. Just to make sure we don't miss what he's saying, let's take a look at one more cross reference, Luke 12. You can turn there, or you can look at it up here on the screen. It's verses 8 and 9 of Luke chapter 12. Jesus says, I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge them before the angels of God. In Revelation 3, he says this, I will never blot their name out of the book of life. That's what it means for him to acknowledge us, to not blot our names out of the book of life. But, verse 9, whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. So why must we align ourselves with Jesus no matter what the cost? Because the cost of being ashamed of him, the cost of disowning him, is infinitely higher So is Jesus saying that we can lose our salvation if we chicken out? I don't think so at all. I think that there are other passages that clearly tell us that he'll keep us in our salvation. So my best attempt at understanding what he is saying is this, that those who are truly saved don't chicken out. They have a loyalty to him that remains even in the face of opposition. See, the test of the genuineness of our faith is not how quickly we claim to be his followers when times are good, but how courageously we maintain our allegiance to him when the cost is high. It's not the way we act on Palm Sunday. It's the day we act on Good Friday, the way we act on Good Friday. And I don't know about you, but that thought terrifies me, because there have been times when, in one way or another, I have been ashamed of Christ. There have been times in my life when I've kept my mouth shut because I didn't want to take the risk of aligning myself with him in a potentially hostile situation. But in that sense, I'm just like Jesus' number one disciple, Simon Peter. He denied Christ 3 times. While Jesus was being falsely accused in the home of the high priest, there was Peter out in the courtyard. And, you know, not once, not twice, but 3 times he said, "I do not know that man." After his third denial, Luke 22 says that Christ turned and looked straight at Peter. Can you imagine that? After all that Jesus had done for him, after he had been taught so very clearly that he dare not be ashamed of Christ, lest Christ be ashamed of him, Luke says that Peter went outside and wept bitterly. But let's not forget that Jesus came to Peter after his resurrection, and he spoke words of forgiveness and restoration to him, not once, not twice, but 3 times, once for each of his denials. Even after Peter did what Jesus told him he dare not do, the Lord gave him grace. And then came the day of Pentecost, when Peter was suddenly filled with the Holy Spirit. And from that day on, he never denied Christ. Not even when he was imprisoned. Not when he was beaten. Not on the day he was crucified. Tradition says that Simon Peter insisted on being crucified upside down because he did not think he was worthy to die in the same manner as his Lord died. Ultimately, Peter did deny himself and take up his cross and follow Christ. So I think what we can learn from Peter's story is that our loyalty to Jesus is not determined by isolated incidences, but by the overall pattern of our life. It's not like we're going to go and stand before God and he's going to say, "Well, I've got some snapshots here. I've got some Instagram photos. Let me just show you those times when you messed up." No, it's going to be more like the Instagram story. It's going to be more like the DVD of our lives. That's what is going to determine God's approval or disapproval of us on that day. So don't despair because of your disloyalty to Jesus in the past. Just commit yourself to courageous loyalty in the future. Imagine going to Washington, D.C. and visiting the Vietnam Veterans Memorial and seeing your own name etched in the wall. Several men have actually had that experience because 14 of the more than 58,000 names on that wall are of men who did not die in Vietnam. Record-keeping errors put them on the list of the dead, even though they were still alive. Dead, yet alive. That's what we are. We carry our cross daily, ready and willing to pay any price, even the ultimate price, for the one who carried his cross for us. Let's pray. Easier said than done, I know, Lord. We get what you're saying to us. we can't imagine what will happen if we're ever in that situation. But thank you that you have given us the same Holy Spirit that you gave to Peter, and that we have what it takes to be loyal to you in every situation. And we know, Father, that we can have such a great impact in our community the more open we are about our faith. So please use this word from you to help us to become more courageous, more outspoken about Jesus, what he did for us and what he can do for them. We pray together right now for anybody here, anybody who has heard these words and has not yet become a follower of Jesus, that considering the implications would actually draw them to him rather than repel them from him. Thank you for your promise that those who follow Jesus live forever. We're banking on that promise. In Jesus' name. Amen.